a reminder that we have a cleanup coming on Saturday, April 28th. So if you haven't signed up, what you need to do, please do so. Before I also get started, I need to remind you that for the next 3 Wednesdays, we will not meet on Wednesdays, of course. So it will be the 4th one, I think, when I'll be back. In other words, the Sunday after I come back, then we'll resume our Wednesday studies. Meanwhile, as I've told you, Mr. Holder, I will be teaching on Sunday, and you need to continue to remember him in your prayers as well, for the Lord to give him the strength that he needs. I also observed, and I'm very delighted and grateful for that, that somebody reads my note online. And apparently, I typed something wrong and said it wrong in church as well. And so the person found out and told me the verse doesn't exist. I said, okay, let me see what it is. I quoted, I don't recall if I wrote it or not. It's Matthew. So if you have your notes for Sunday, if you go where I quoted Matthew 21:66, go back and change it to Matthew 21:36. Just in case, of course, if you don't, even if you read a note and you don't look at every verse, you probably won't see it. But I appreciate the one who pointed out to me that verse doesn't exist. That means I typed something wrong. Okay. With that in mind, now let's pray. Above eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful for the privilege that you have given us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so that we can hear what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, but I'm going to be reading only verses 3 and 4. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him." Now, the message that we are expounding is God knows how to preserve his chosen one. In expounding this message, we indicated there are 4 fundamental truths we need to consider based on God's preservation of Moses during the early days of his life. Now, the first fundamental truth is that God knows how to preserve the believer even when there appears to be least danger to the believer. A second, that is of course related to the first one, is that God knows how to preserve the believer in the midst of the greatest dangers or threats to the life of that individual to ensure God's plan for that believer is fulfilled. Now, we began consideration of this principle by focusing on the actions of Moses' mother that are indeed demonstration of her faith. We have argued that Moses' mother had faith based on some information she must have received from the Lord, since no one can exercise faith without information or promise given to the individual. Now, this being the case, we consider the first action of Moses' mother that reflected her faith, in that the Lord has somehow communicated to her, but not revealed to us. Now, this action involves preparing a basket or an ark by getting it ready in such a way that it could float on water. Now, this action led into the second action of Moses' mother's endeavor in this passage. Now, the second action of Moses' mother that demonstrated her faith that the Lord will work out his plan through her child is the placement of the child at the bank of the Nile. Now, this action, of course, involves three steps. But only two of them were given in our passage, with the third one implied. Now, the first step is the placement of the child in the ark or in the basket in the next clause of Exodus 2 verse 3 when it says, "Then she placed the child in it." Now, the placement of the child inside the basket implies that it was most certainly cushioned with some soft materials or lining to ensure maximum comfort for the baby. Now, this should not surprise us simply because the passage did not say so. Now, we can deduce this fact that it is what a tender mother would do with respect to the child. Now, the passage did not directly assert that Moses' mother took steps to ensure that the child was comfortable while in the basket. But we can infer this from the fact that when the basket was discovered later on, we are informed it was opened. That means it was closed. Now this, as we will note later, will imply there was a kind of cover placed over the basket, probably to keep the child from the heat of the sun, or even from flies and mosquitoes that will be in the swamp. Now, hence, although there is no direct statement about the padding of the basket to ensure the baby, Moses, was comfortable, that was certainly the case. Now, we are saying that it is after padding the basket with soft material that Moses' mother placed him in it, which completes the first process of placing Moses at the bank of the river. Now, there is an intermediate step that was not reported, probably because the Holy Spirit wants us to infer that particular fact, or because it is a step that's obvious. Now, this intermediate step is the actual transport of the child from the home to the bank of the Nile. Now you see, there is no way for the child to be placed at the bank of the Nile without him being transported from the parents' house to the bank of the Nile, since the parents did not live on the bank of the Nile. Now this intermediate step that was not reported will be in keeping with the fact that there were many things that transpired with Moses' mother that were not reported here, that the Holy Spirit intends for us to deduce. For example, based on this text, we would not have known that Moses' parents acted in faith in all they did. We wouldn't know that. But they did, because the Holy Spirit revealed that hidden fact through the human author of Hebrews. So, there should be no doubt that the second step, though not reported, involved the transport of the child from the parents' house to the bank of the Nile. Now, this intermediate step revealed God's continued work in the preservation of the child. In other words, you may say, well, what does it matter? It matters because it's showing us how God is continuing to work out his purpose. Now you see, Moses' mother was not intercepted by any Egyptian, for if that had occurred, Moses would have been killed right there and then before the mother was able to even take the child to the bank of the Nile. Now we say this because an Egyptian would not have understood the reason for putting the baby in the basket if Moses' mother was carrying out the order of the king of Egypt. Now, the order of the king if you recall, was to throw the boys belonging to the Israelites in the Nile, as the instruction in Exodus 1, chapter 1, verse 22. If you recall that, the order was simply this. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now thus, it would surprise any Egyptian that a baby who was about to be thrown into the Nile will be carried in a carefully prepared basket, as we have noted. Therefore, we contend it is because of God's continued preservation that there was nothing that gave away the secret content of the basket that Moses' mother carried as she went down to the bank of the Nile. He did not, Moses did not cry, as will be the case if a child is carried some distance under such difficult condition. Now we could speculate that God caused the baby to fall sound asleep so that he was not disturbed as he was being transported to the bank of the Nile. So anyway, the intermediate step is simply that of getting Moses from his parents' house to the Nile. This, of course, reveals again God's power. Just think about how many things have gone wrong on the road. They did not. Why? Because the one who is in charge is directing everything according to his purpose. So that brings us to the third step, the one that's actually recorded. A third step in getting Moses to the bank of the Nile is the actual placement of the basket that contained him on the bank of the Nile, as in the next sentence in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, where we're studying. It says, "And put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." Now, this sentence implies that Moses' mother stood by the edge of the river and gently placed the basket close to the edge of the river where water plants usually grow. Now you see, the word reeds is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean seaweed. It can mean seaweed, as it is used to describe a marine algae in Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. The Hebrew word translated reeds here is now translated seaweed. For it reads in Jonah chapter 2, verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." But in our passage of Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, the Hebrew word refers to water plant or riverbank plant, hence means reed or rushes. Thus, we should understand that Moses' mother must have gently placed the basket in a location where there were much of these water plants along the edge of the river. Now, by the way, most English versions, instead of the phrase "the bank of the Nile" of the NIV, read "the river bank," or some read "the edge of the river." Now, such translations are, in a sense, more literal. Now, we say this because the word "bank" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean lips of the mouth. So, the word may also refer to the outer boundary of an area or space, hence means edge, as in the description of the curtain of the tabernacle In Exodus chapter 36, verse 11. Exodus chapter 36, verse 11. It reads, "Then they made loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set, and same as was done with the end curtain in the other set." So that our Greek word, Hebrew word, is translated edge here. Therefore, to use the meaning edge in translating the word in the English is not wrong. However, the Hebrew word is used figuratively for the shore of the sea, or simply the bank of the river. Thus, the word is translated seashore in the promise God gave Abraham regarding the increase of his descendants in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. Genesis Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. It reads, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies." So here the Hebrew word is translated seashore. Now the word is simply translated shore in the NIV, in describing where the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers that pursued Israel were deposited after they were drowned, according to Exodus chapter 14, verse 30. Exodus chapter 14, verse 30. It reads, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore." Same Hebrew word translated edge or seashore or bank. Now in our passage though of Exodus 2, verse 3, it is the meaning of the bank of a river that is used. Hence, those English versions that simply translated the phrase "the bank of the Nile" of the NIV as "the edge of the river" are not wrong, since the word Nile does not appear directly in the Hebrew text. Instead, we have a Hebrew word that means a river. A river. Nonetheless, when the word is used in connection with Egypt, it simply means the Nile, as reflected in majority of our English versions. Of course, when the Hebrew word is used in connection with Babylon, the word will refer to Tigris, as that is the sense of the word in Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. Daniel Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. And hold on to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 5 reads, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river, and one
on the opposite bank. Now, the word river here is the same Hebrew word translated bank of the Nile, Nile, and particularly in our previous passage. Well, it is true, though, our Hebrew word is simply translated river in this passage. Now, but the river in the vision of Daniel is that of Tigris, as we can infer from Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. It is, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. Now, so when we talk about the river, in verse 5 of chapter 12, it's talking about this river, Tigris. So, our Hebrew word, though it means river, but it depends on where you use it. So it is because our Hebrew word is used in connection with Egypt that it refers to the only well-known river in Egypt, which is Nile. That's why the NIV simply said at the bank of the Nile. So that, you know, somebody says, well, they put something there because the word Nile does not appear in the literal translation. If you look at, you know, if you have an interlinear Hebrew Bible, it doesn't appear. But that's an interpretative translation, which is a good one. Because that's only one known river, and which would be the Nile. In any case, there are two observations we need to make, though, with respect to the sentence. And put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Of Exodus 2 verse 3 that we're looking at. We need to make two observations. First, Moses' mother placed the basket carrying him in a location where the king of Egypt has commanded all Israelite boys are to be thrown. That's where she placed him. Now, on the surface reading, though, it may appear that she obeyed the instruction of Pharaoh by placing the basket that contained Moses on the riverbank. But that was not really the case. Now, this is because of the difference between the word used in the instruction of Pharaoh and the one used in describing Moses' mother's action. Just a change of Hebrew words make this point. See, the instruction of Pharaoh to the Egyptians is given in the command when he says, every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. In the passage I read before, that's Exodus 1 verse 22. Now, the key word, though, is the word throw. Now, this word is translated from a Hebrew word that means to throw, to fling, or to haul as an action that involves or implies intensity or violence. Thus, it is a word that is used in the instruction of Reuben to his brothers on how to deal with Joseph instead of killing him, as reflected in Genesis chapter 37, verse 22. And of course, you know, that's one of the great examples of the fact that God can preserve you no matter what danger you have until his plan is fulfilled. Because his brothers were geared up to kill him. But Reuben had something else in mind, They didn't know that's what God was using to get to preserve Joseph. So here is what he tells them. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert. But don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So the word here is, in other words, they just toss him there. That's what he's saying. Just, you know, just flick him there. Don't kill him. Maybe kind of rough him up and so, you know, just don't kill him. But of course, that's part of what God was doing in order to preserve Joseph. So the Hebrew word then can mean disposing of living creatures. It can mean disposing of living creatures. Now it is in this sense of disposing of live babies of the Israelites that the word is used in the command of Pharaoh. Now the implication of his command was that the boys will be thrust into the river without any care of what happens to them, since the goal was to kill them. Now in contrast to the Hebrew word translated throw in the order issued by Pharaoh, we have the word put, because he says every as far as he says put among the in other words, put, she placed the basket. So that word put in the action of Moses' mother with respect to the basket is a different Hebrew word. Now the word Hebrew put is translated from the Hebrew word that means to set, to place, to put, all right? But it has other nuances or meanings. For example, it can mean to keep in a safe state or condition, that is to preserve, as the word is used in Joseph's interpretation of his brother's action of selling him into slavery in Genesis chapter 45, verse 7. That is what we're saying. We, you know, I told you he's a good example. Joseph was a good example of how God will be sure that you are preserved no matter what danger that you face until his plan for you is finished. So here, after you know the story, but once his brother realized he was a powerful ruler and they were all scared, this is what he said. May God send me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So here, the word that we are looking at means put, here has the meaning of to preserve. Now the Hebrew word can mean to lay, in the sense of committing something to someone, as the word is used in the mouth of Job regarding the complaint that he said he'll bring to God in Job chapter 5, verse 8. Job chapter 5, verse 8. Job chapter 5, verse 8. But if it were I will appeal to God. I will lay my cause before him. So here the Hebrew word is translated lay. In our passage of Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, the sense of the word is to put in a place with the implication of change in location. To put in place with an implication of change in location. In effect, it would seem then that Moses' mother anticipated that as she was able to keep her son safe for 3 months, that he will be safe in the basket, so that she gently placed the basket among the reeds or among the water plants on the river bank. She didn't go there to carry out the king's order to thrust the child away. No, she gently placed that child because she was anticipating something. That's one of those things, again, that we say she was a woman acting in faith. Now, this point, the point though is that she did not toss the basket on the river according to the order of Pharaoh. So, in her action, she did not mean really to obey Pharaoh. She had something else in mind, as we're going to be arguing. So, that's the first observation. She had full confidence that the Lord is going to do something. Didn't know what. Didn't have idea. Now, that's really, when you think about it, that's how faith functions. You don't know how he's going to do it. All you know, he will do it. And many times, I think that's one of our enemies to faith, is we face a situation. We rack our brain and say, I don't see how that's going to happen. As soon as we do that, we destroy faith. Faith means we trust him. We don't need to know how he will do it. So if you're thinking about how is that going to happen, then you can't exercise faith. Faith is, if the Lord says, you say, that's what you say. I don't know how you're going to do it. That's not my business. My business is to trust you. Now, when I say this, some of you have heard me make that testimony, but that's one of the things almost 40-something years ago that stunned the director of admission in Clark College when I first got here. When he told me, you shouldn't have been here. And I said, I don't know. All I know is he brought me here. Therefore, he's going to take care of it. I don't know how he will do it, but he will. And of course, he did. So the point is when it comes to faith, don't ever rack your head. How is that going to happen? Once you do that, you don't have faith. Faith means, okay, Lord, that's what you said. How are you going to do it? I don't know. I don't care to know. All I know is I wait for you to do it. So that's why I believe this woman, even though it's not written that way, she had that understanding. The Lord is working something out. What is it? She has no clue. All she knows is the Lord is working. Now, a second observation, with respect to the sentence, and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile of Exodus 2:3, is that Moses was now in a very dangerous environment. That's our second observation. He was now in a very dangerous environment. Now, quite often, crocodiles or croc, as you say, or alligators will hide under the water plants or reeds near a river or a river bank, so that any animal that ventures close to the edge of the river to drink water will be snatched. Some of you may have seen some of those things when they show it in National Geographic or something like that. You see how those crocs, they wait, and all these buffaloes and this, whatever it is, come close and they grab it. But they hide under those plants. So, if the order of the king had been carried out, which we believe, based on other things, that it was actually carried out, the order regarding throwing the Hebrew baby boys into the river, now if that was carried out, there would have been, they would have been, of course, thrown close to the river banks, and eaten no doubt by the crocodiles. Now these crocodiles would then hover around the edge of the river with the expectation that there may be more bodies to be found. So in effect, the crocodiles during the period of the order of Pharaoh will be lurking around the river bank to hunt for prey. Now, this being the case, we can understand that by placing the basket that the baby was in that particular position, It was now a most dangerous situation. In other words, we're saying Moses had just been placed where it becomes a game meat for the crocodiles or whatever comes around here. The crocodiles mostly, alligators possible. So it is because, in spite of the danger that the reeds on the water near the riverbank posed, Moses was still preserved, that we stated the second truthful principle, that God knows how to preserve the believer in the midst of the greatest dangers or threats to life, to ensure his plan for that believer is fulfilled. In other words, it doesn't matter what a dangerous environment that you find yourself, God's preservation means that he will preserve you until your plan is fulfilled. The plan he has for you. Other than, that's going to happen to you. You can live in the most violent part of the world. It's not matter. It doesn't matter. It's not going to affect you. Only when the Lord finishes with you. Now, of course, it is difficult to read this sentence and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile of Exodus 2 verse 3 and not see the work of God in directing everything that happens on this planet. So it's not difficult. It doesn't mean, you know, people who don't want to believe those kind of things, they won't see it anyway. Now, as we have stated severally, although it is not explicitly stated, that the Holy Spirit directed Moses' mother in her actions. But there can be no doubt. I mean, we don't have it stated directly. But there can be no doubt that God, the Holy Spirit, was at work behind the scene in everything that was taking place with respect to the placement of Moses in the basket on the riverbank. There can be no doubt about that. Now, I contend that everything that Moses' mother did with respect to the placement of Moses at the riverbank was directed by the Holy Spirit in order to preserve Moses' life, even though in the most dangerous spot. Now, we have noted that the basket that Moses was placed in was coated with tar and pitch to help seal the basket, make it waterproof. Now, but to me, as I meditated on this, it seems there is another reason the Holy Spirit directed Moses' mother to apply tar as a coating to the basket. There must be another reason. And I'm going to show you why, the reason when you meditate some of these things, you can say, why this and why not that? And so when you start dealing with that, the Holy Spirit will give you the illumination as to why what is taking place. Now, so here is what I reflected as the Holy Spirit directed me. And that is this. It is probably for additional protection of Moses during that period that he was in the basket on the riverbank, that it was necessary to use those two materials. How, of course, you may ask? Well, the smell of a tar would have covered a human scent that a crocodile or an alligator will have picked up quickly. Now, I have been told that the smell of tar repels some reptiles. That is smell of tar. Now, if this is true, then we are correct in asserting that the use of tar as a coating for the basket was to add additional protection for Moses during the time he was in the basket at the river bank. Now, I'm inclined, though, to think that it was to hide the scent of Moses as a, you know, baby, that the Holy Spirit directed Moses' mother to apply the tar as a coating for the basket that Moses was placing. Now, how do I come about this? Since it's not directly written, it doesn't say, well, it was put here. The coating was for, or the tar was for hiding Moses' scent and provide possibly protection, additional protection. Why do I say that? Well, I say this because if it is only to form a sealant for the basket, the pitch she applied to the basket will have done the job. Since, after all, Noah used only pitch to seal the ark, to make it waterproof. There was no mention of tar with the construction of the ark by Noah. So that's one of the things that when I compare those things, oh, hold on, now wait a minute. How would this happen here but not here? And that's why we dig out and see what the Lord leads us. Doesn't we believe that the Holy Spirit planted the thought in Moses' mother to use the tar for coating of the basket to provide additional protection from the crocodiles or alligators during the period that Moses was in the basket, and that his scent will both repel crocodiles or and hide the human scent that will come from the basket? There is more to the leading of the Holy Spirit with respect to Moses' mother that we can infer, that also reveals the Lord directs all affairs of people on this planet in keeping with his plan for each believer. It is that the Holy Spirit guided the mother to the exact spot on the riverbank to place the basket that has Moses temporarily. Now, when you think about it, all along the bank, there was grabbing so many places, she will have placed that. Why that spot? See, so here's what I do see. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, directed her to place that basket at that spot. She couldn't have done it in another place, but that spot. Now, why am I so sure of that? Because the scripture is clear that a human being is stationed exactly where God wants that individual in accordance to his plan. In other words, his plan calls for you to be here today and no other place. It can change the next day, but for now, that's his plan for you. Because the Bible is clear. He determines where you stay, where you live, when you live there. According to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He reads, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them." Look at the next phrase. "The exact places where they should live." So if you take that, the God who in his plan determines the exact place people or places people should live in a given time will certainly have determined the exact location where the basket containing Moses will be placed in order to fulfill God's plan. So, as we'll know later, unless God was directing all the affairs of human history, Moses would have been placed in a location where Pharaoh's daughter would not have discovered him. Of course, that would be by God's grace, if he permits. We won't get to that today, but in the next 1 month or so. So anyway, it is our contention that God, the Holy Spirit, walked in Moses' mother's thought that she placed the basket at the exact location on the riverbank as she did. No coincidence. It was exactly what God ordered. The Holy Spirit moved, and she did exactly. Whether she was aware of it or not, I don't know. But all I know, she did what God wanted. Now, the Holy Spirit also placed a thought on Moses' mother so that she had confidence in the Lord's preservation of Moses. We have to admit that we do not know how this could have happened. But at the same time, we cannot deny the fact that she had faith in the Lord, who has somehow communicated to her that she had a special child. Now we say this because the Holy Spirit revealed to us the faith of Moses' mother and her conviction that she had a special child later on in the New Testament, especially in Stephen's sermon and in the writing of the human author of Hebrews. There is, of course, another reason we believe Moses' mother had faith in the Lord, who had somehow communicated to her that she had a special child, is because she did not interfere with Moses' sister's action that we'll get to shortly. She didn't interfere. That would be an unusual thing for a woman to do. Now, if she did not anticipate that God would somehow preserve Moses, she would not have gone through the lengths she did in preparing the basket and placing Moses gently along the reeds of the riverbank. Furthermore, she would not have interfered with Moses' sister's action with respect to the basket, in that she would have discouraged her from the action she took. Now, the action of Moses' sister was to keep watch or vigil over Moses, as stated in the passage we're studying in Exodus chapter 2, verse 4. Exodus chapter 2, verse 4 reads, "His sister stood at a distance to see what will happen to him." Now, the sister mentioned here is certainly a reference to Miriam, since she was the only sister of Moses mentioned in the scripture. Her introduction here suggests that she was probably between 6 and 12 years. And I'm going to notice what I say. I didn't say positively, I said probably. And I'll show you why I use that. Now, the lower range is based on the fact that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. So that it is likely that Miriam, who is older than Aaron, was at least 3 years older than he, implying that she was at least 6 years. Now, there are those who have Hebrew heritage. They still do it today in various parts of the world. Women give a space of 3 years before they get pregnant. That's their heritage. And it's all part of this here. So the upper limit that I've said somewhere around 12 is on the ground that it is probably after the age of 12 that a Hebrew girl in Egypt will be expected to work in the field or as a domestic help. So this aside, the sentence, "his sister stood at a distance to see what will happen to him," implies God was at work directing everything in connection with the preservation of Moses in the face of the greatest dangers. It is this truth again that best explains the entire sentence. See, there are at least two factors that confirm this assertion. The first is the fact that Moses' sister stationed herself at a certain location. Now, she does not seem to have been put up there to do what she did by her mother or any human being. Now, we say this. In other words, it wasn't the mother's idea or any other person to tell her, go watch about your baby brother. It wasn't that. Now, how can I say that if he really doesn't say it? Yes, I know. But this is how we know this. We say this because it was stood. It's translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to station oneself, to take one stand, to stand. It is used for standing quietly and passively to see God's deliverance of Israel in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. That's why the Hebrew word that we see used translates stand here, anyway, in the passage we're looking at, Exodus 2:4. Here it reads, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm," that's our Hebrew word, "and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Now this, just the word, because the word is stand, it's not really where we get this thing. This is some of those things why, you know, we contend that those who are pastors should really be trained in the original languages. See, the Hebrew word appears in the Hebrew stem, with the Hebrew stem called hit pa'el, that has a reflexive sense in which it is clear that the subject is not being assisted or acted upon by another force, or the subject simply acts in his or her interest. That's what a hit pa'el in the Hebrew will reflect. So the stem use for this word stand here is in the hita el. Now, this being the case, there is then the implication that Moses' sister stationed herself at the location away from where Moses' mother had placed the basket that was containing Moses, without the suggestion of the mother. That's the issue. That's what the hita el is telling us. No one put her up to it. Now, in effect, her mother did not instruct her to keep vigil or watch over Moses. She took it upon herself to do so. However, the thought, though, to watch over her baby brother in a basket did not originate from her, in keeping with what we have already considered, that God is ultimately responsible for our thoughts or our ideas. Therefore, the fact she decided without the mother's instruction to do so will imply there was another force behind the scene working in her. It's for this reason we contend that God was directing her action. Now, the sister probably stood at a distance because she did not want anyone to know that the baby in the basket was related to her. Although the reason given in the text here is concerned with the second factor that confirms God's hand in directing all affairs related to Moses' preservation. That God was actually doing everything that has to do with this young man's, this baby's preservation. So anyway, another factor that confirms God's hand in the directing the preservation of Moses, that is related to Moses' sister, in this case stationing herself at a distance, is the element of anticipation. The element of the anticipation in the verbal phrase where we're looking at Exodus 2:4 when it says, to see what will happen to him. That is just that sense of anticipation. She was anticipating something. Probably didn't really know what she was expecting. But she was. So all I'm saying is, you know, somebody could be, it could be argued that the girl was filled with curiosity to see how the brother would die. But that was not really the case. God was working in the mind of Moses' sister that she expected a positive outcome instead of a negative one. She didn't go there to watch the brother die. She went there with an expectation something good is going to happen to this special child. Now, it is true, though, that there's no direct statement to indicate this, but the events that follow imply she expected a positive outcome. She, like her parents, probably acted in faith, recognizing that the brother was special. So she was expecting something special to occur, but not knowing what. Now this should not surprise us. When we are sad that God acted in Miriam in such a way that she anticipated something positive. We said this because it is true there is no direct statement to this effect. But it's most likely that at that time of her life, her gift of prophecy was already in effect. So that she will perceive what others couldn't. Because we believe at the age of 12 maybe, she now has that gift functioning. So we know that she was a prophetess because of the declaration in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. He reads, then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. So, well, I'm arguing that at that time, that gift has been in effect. So in any event, we contend then that God was working out the preservation of Moses through the affairs that he directed, that included the sister taking a stand from a distance as she watched the brother. The point is that the action of Moses' sister confirms the second fundamental truth in connection with the message of God's preservation of his chosen one, which is that God knows how to preserve the believer in the midst of the greatest dangers or threats to life to ensure his plan for that believer is fulfilled. There's much to this, but I want you to just go home thinking about this, reflecting on this, that no matter what you face, no matter what the danger is, don't be afraid. God's plan is, if it calls for you to be on this planet, you'll be preserved. Nothing's going to touch you until that plan is fulfilled. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this privilege of studying your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge each and every one of us to have the assurance that you are the one that preserves us, regardless of what we face, in accordance with your plan. This is our request in Christ's name.